Well, it's a blessing to be here this evening with you. And as Brother Dewberry said, baby Abigail could come anytime. We're patiently or not so patiently waiting and eagerly anticipating her birth. And we did have a good time visiting with the First Baptist Church of Independence. They were having their revival services and asked Brother Daniel Pearson and myself to preach for their revival. So I was preaching this morning there. And so it was a blessing to be there with Brother Tim Scott, and blessing to be back here in our home church this evening. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the title of the message this evening is How Great is Our God? That's the topic that we will be considering. How great is our God? You know, we live in a world where many people are impressed with technology. You know, the latest kind of smartphone, the latest in computer software, and they advertise it with words like gigabytes, terabytes, megapixels, gigahertz, talking about how big, how fast, how much. But, you know, if you just look at the cutting-edge technology of 10 years ago, it's almost laughable because it's so small, so slow, and compared to what we have today. And probably what we have today will be laughable to people who come just 10 years later. And really, you know, I think that we should be more impressed with the greatness of who God is. And so let's consider that this evening, to think about God, to stand in awe of His greatness, and to worship Him because of His goodness to us. And David is the author of Psalm 139, and this is a very intense psalm that has many striking statements that show the glory and the attributes of God. So looking together at Psalm 139, a psalm of David, and we will be looking at, first of all, the knowledge of God, secondly, the presence of God, and thirdly, the wonder of God's creative design. And let's ask God's blessings before we begin this study. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege we have to gather together to read Your Word. I thank You, Father, for the grace that You've shown to us. And we thank You, Father, for Your salvation through Jesus. And it is because of Your grace that we know You. And we thank You for the privilege we have to study Your Word, to know You even more. And I pray, Father, that as we consider who You are, that our hearts will be drawn to worship You. For You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our service. We thank You for all who You are and all that You have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Looking at Psalm 139, verse 1. David writes, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Just think about that, being searched and known by the Creator of all things. God knows us better than anyone else, even than the members of our family, even better than we know ourselves. God knows us. He's the one who made us. Verse 2, David says, Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, in this psalm, we see many opposites that are joined together. Like here, we see down-sitting and uprising. And these are included for emphasis because by talking about these opposites or extremes, it includes everything in between, showing the comprehensiveness of God's knowledge. That God knows when we sit down, He knows when we stand up. He knows everything we do. He knows our thoughts from far away. It's incredible just to think about that. Verse 3, Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Now there's an interesting word there, compassist. And that's one that I was confused about for a while. What does that really mean? Sometimes we think about, you know, a compass. When we think about the little round thing, you know, that points north, and it shows us what direction we're going. But there's another compass that I think is perhaps what is intended here. You know, it's the kind that you use in geometry class to draw circles. And a person who is drawing a blueprint or maybe surveying a plot of land to plan the building of a large building, they would use a compass as they plan out exactly where everything will be. And so, in modern day times, we would use some kind of computer software, you know, AutoCAD, computer-aided design, to be able to make up the plan of everything that we're going to do. But back before AutoCAD, they would do that with actual rulers and compasses and drawing circles, plotting everything out on blueprints. And so this word here means to plan, to encompass or surround, to comprehend. We could translate it to search out, to scrutinize, to comprehend. God searches out our, searches out our path and our lying down. He scrutinizes it. He comprehends it. Now again, here we see opposites. Our path, you know, when we're walking, going about our daily tasks, and our lying down, where we're resting in our bed. God knows about those things and everything in between. He has searched out everything about us. He is acquainted with all of our ways. Verse number 4 says, "For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." God knows the words on our tongue, even before we say them, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Verse number 5, David writes, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me." Now there's another interesting word, to beset me. And so I was studying this verb out, and it has the idea of surrounding. You could maybe picture the Israelites when they were escaping from Egypt. They were there at the Red Sea. The sea was in front of them. The Egyptian army was behind them, and they felt surrounded. This word is sometimes used when it talks about soldiers laying siege to a city. When they do that, they surround it on all sides. So we could ask the question, is this positive or negative? Because when we think about a siege, you know, surrounding a city, it's when it's under attack. That kind of sounds negative. Well, I guess it depends on our attitude toward God. Whether we feel comforted by knowing that God is surrounding us, or whether we feel threatened by it. Perhaps for those who are trying to hide from God, trying to avoid God, this would seem threatening. And in fact, the other things we read perhaps would be threatening to those who do not want God to know about them. The thought that God knows their thoughts, that God knows their words and all of their actions, could be very threatening to someone. But for those who know God as their Heavenly Father, what comfort there is to know that He knows all about us, that He surrounds us. Like the hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. God is our protection on every side." But for those who do not know the Lord, perhaps they indeed feel like they are under siege, under attack. Well, David says, finishing this section up, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." The knowledge of God is too wonderful for David. "It is high," he says, "I cannot attain unto it." How can we fully comprehend the knowledge and understanding of God? When we consider, not only does He know everything about us, but think about all the people in the world. Visiting China, I realize how crowded other countries are. You know, in America, we kind of like to spread out. We have our space. In other countries, people are crowded together, bumping elbows just as what they walk down the sidewalk. It's very, very crowded. And God knows all about each one of those people. The billions of people, God knows about them. What an amazing thing that is to consider the knowledge of God. In theology, we say that God is omniscient. He knows all things. But then we see the presence of God. Take a look with me at verse 7. David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Can we run away from God? Jonah tried that. How did that work out for him? Not so well. We can't run away from God. David says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Again, he's using opposites, meaning that God is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go that God is not there. God is not limited by location. Now, when it says hell here, this is a word, the word Sheol in Hebrew, that can also be translated grave, either grave or hell. It's a place that the wicked go, but also a place the righteous go as well. And for those that know the Lord, they have hope in that place. Psalm 49:15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Here it's the same word, Sheol. "For he shall receive me." So there is nowhere we can run away from God. Verse 9 is one of my favorite verses. David writes, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Now, the wings of the morning is where the sun rises, in the east. And so here we see going east, or the uttermost parts of the sea. Where Israel is, the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, is in the west. So here again we see the contrast of east and west. Whether we go east as far as we can, whether we go west as far as we are able, again, we cannot escape from God. Even there, God is with us. His hand will lead us. His right hand will hold us. Verse 11, it speaks about trying to hide from God. David writes, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." Again, just as we talked about with the knowledge of God, thinking about God's presence, that we cannot escape from it. For those that are wanting to hide from God, that is a fearful thought. But for those that are walking in God's ways, that is a comforting thought. To know that we are never far away from him, that he is always with us. Perhaps there was a time in David's life when he wanted to hide from God. Perhaps after his sin with Bathsheba and having Uriah murdered, perhaps he wanted to hide from God, but he wasn't able to. God sent the prophet Nathan and confronted David with his sin. David wasn't able to hide from God. Verse 12, he says, "Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Just like a person could have night vision goggles, and they're able to see very well in the dark. Darkness doesn't hide anything from God. He still knows where we are. Adam and Eve also tried to hide from God, but God knew where they were. Yes, he said, "Where are you?" But it wasn't because he didn't know where they were. He was interacting with them, giving them an opportunity to confess what they had done. And so we see the knowledge of God. God is omniscient. We see the presence of God. God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Thirdly, we see the wonder of God's creative design. In verse 13, we read this, "For thou hast possessed my reins." What are my reins? You might think of maybe a horse and, you know, the reins that you would slap to make the horse go faster. Well, those are an example of reins, but that's not what David's talking about here. He's actually talking about something inside the body, and we could translate it roughly as the kidneys. God has possessed my kidneys. Well, here it's not just talking about the kidneys. It's because that is the inner part of the body. It means my inward parts, my inmost being. Who I am on the inside, God has possessed it. Now, the word possess is also a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word kana. And in Genesis 14, 19, God is said to be the possessor of heaven and earth. Why is he the possessor of heaven and earth? Because he made heaven and earth. They belong to him. He possesses them. Now, in Ruth chapter 4, this same word is used three times to describe Boaz buying the field of Elimelech and redeeming Ruth. Well, you know what? We too have been redeemed and bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. We too are possessed by God. We belong to him. We belong to him by creation. He made us just as much as he made the heaven and the earth. And he also possesses us in a greater sense because he redeemed us. He bought us with a price. And so we can say like David, "You have possessed my reins, my inmost being. I am not just an independent person living the way I want, doing life according to my desires. I belong to God. He possesses me." David also says in verse 13, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now this part here is special to me because I think of baby Abigail, who's still in that warm and secure and safe place, but won't be there very much longer. A baby in the womb. What a wonderful place. What a wonderful provision God has made for little babies. Such a special place for them. It's so tragic that in our world today, that this place would be a place that is not safe for so many children. A large percentage never make it out of the womb, but are killed while in the womb. This is a place where God covers that unborn baby. Verse 14, David says, "I will praise thee." As we think about all the things that we have read already, is not this the right response to say to God, "I will praise you"? When we think about who he is, when we think about what he's done for us, we should praise him. And David tells us why. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, there's an excellent book by that name. I don't know if you've ever read it, by Dr. Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. "Fearfully and Wonderfully Made." And just in that book, he describes some of the amazing things about the human body that you and I take for granted. You know, really, it's not till it stops working right that we really start thinking about our body and how it works. You know, our heart, as long as it's doing its job, we kind of forget about it. But when something goes wrong with the heart, then we pay attention and maybe we kind of learn about how it works. Because of my dad's stroke, I appreciate more the functioning of the human heart. I've read that it beats 100,000 times each day, pumping 2,000 gallons of blood. And if we took the blood vessels in the human body, the arteries, veins, and the little capillaries, and stretched them out, do you know how far it would stretch? 60,000 miles. That would go around the world more than twice. That's amazing. And it acts like a highway to transport food and waste from all the cells of our body. If it doesn't work, we don't live. The heart is essential. And then thinking about the brain, it's like a supercomputer. You know, we're impressed by our smart cell phones, but just think about the human brain. I mean, we don't have to plug it in. We don't have to look for a charger. No, we just have to feed it. You know, cereal, oatmeal, you know, whatever we eat, we feed it and it functions. We are able to learn facts and skills. You know, phones now have the ability of doing facial recognition. But the human brain, it's been doing that all along. You know, how many people do you recognize just by looking at their face? Probably quite a few. Perhaps thousands of people. Just by looking at them, you recognize them. Now, perhaps you're like me and you don't remember their name, but you recognize them. You know who they are. Hopefully you do know their name as well. We can store memories. I mean, think back to some of your memories from childhood, and you can vividly remember exactly what was happening at those special times in your life. And the ability to create, creating art and music and writing great works. It's amazing what God has made. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. David continues and writes, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. We weren't hidden from God. Now, at this point, Abigail is hidden from us. We can't see her. Now, we can see sonograms, and it really is amazing how much they can see with sonogram technology. They can even do the 4D ones where you can actually see what the face looks like. But God knows what a baby looks like. Even before we had sonograms, we were not hidden from Him. And even with the sonograms, we still wonder what the babies really look like. You know, you can kind of get an impression, but you still wonder, you know, what color are their eyes? You know, what will they really look like? You know, how much hair do they have? We wonder those things before they are born. Verse 17, David talks about God's thoughts. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Actually, I think I skipped a verse. Let's go back to verse 16, which says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knows all about us. Now the word my members here, if you notice in your Bible, they're italicized because they aren't in the Hebrew. So this verse is a little tricky to translate. Some translations say my members, like maybe the members of our body, our organs. Other translations say my days were written. Either way, God knows all about us. He knows all about what is inside us. He knows all about our days and what will happen to us. We belong to Him. We could ask why people have value. And the world will give us a different reason than what the Bible says. Because materialism will say this: people have value because of their intelligence, their ability to do things, to contribute to society. And if a person doesn't have those things, they really don't have much value. But that's not what God says in His Word. In His Word, He says that we have value because we are made in the image of God. It's not a question of what our IQ is or what abilities we have, how large or small we are, how young or old we are. Each person is created in the image of God and therefore has value. He knows all about us, and we are important to Him. We already read verse 17 about the thoughts of God. And, you know, if you think about our thoughts and the way our brain works, it is amazing. But think about the things that God thinks. It's truly incredible how God thinks about us and about other people. David says, "If I should count them," talking about the thoughts of God, "they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." David then turns a corner here and talks about the wicked. And so he says, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." We see David's anger here against those who are the enemies of God. Now, of course, we know that Jesus taught that we should love our enemies. David here, though, is expressing his anger toward wickedness. And I believe there is such a thing as righteous anger. Look at how David ends this psalm in verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God already knows all about David. And yet David invites God to search him, to show him any wickedness that is in him, to know his thoughts, and to lead him in the way everlasting. Do we desire that God would search us, to show us those things in our life that we should put aside? To show us those things that we should pick up, those things that we ought to do, to lead us in His way. As we think about who God is and how great He is, I hope that we are inspired to worship God and also to see His design in the world around us and the value of each person. And as each person has value, each person needs to hear the message of salvation so that they too can know this amazing God as their Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you, Father, that you know us and yet you still love us. We thank you, Father, for how you proved your love for us by sending Jesus, and how he gave his life for us on the cross. We thank you, Father, that there is a way of salvation, not a way that is made through our works, for then we could never be saved. But we thank you that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and by him we may come to you, that he is the way that leads to everlasting life. And that everlasting life is having a relationship with you, where we can know you as our Heavenly Father and walk with you and talk with you and draw near to you each day. Father, I pray that you might draw us near to you, that this week we will walk with you. And I pray, Father, that you will bless each need that we have in our lives, in our families, in our church. Pray for your blessing upon Brother Pittman and Sister Pittman and all the requests that were mentioned. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing number 240, Just As I Am.